ब्रह्मा तस्या अपि भिन्न बंधात् भया तथा ब्राह्मणा समत्रिक्षन्तो ब्राह्मणा समत्रिक्षन्तो दीनानां समुपेक्षका दीनानां समुपेक्षका श्रवते ब्रह्मतस्यापि श्रवते ब्रह्मसत्तस्यापि भिन्नबान्धद्वयो यथा भिन्नबान्धद्वयो यथा ब्राह्मणा समत्रिक्षन्तो दीनानां समुपेक्षता श्रवते ब्रह्मतस्यापि भिन्नबान्धद्वयो यथा Santo Samupekshaka, grossly neglecting, Saravate diminishes Brahma, spiritual power, Tasha. His. Api. Certainly. Vinnabhandat. From a cracked pot. Paya. Water. Ita. Just as. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Jai. The great sages began to think that although a brahmana is peaceful and impartial because he is equal to everyone, it is still not his duty to neglect poor humans. By such neglect, a brahmana's spiritual power diminishes. Just as water kept in a cracked pot leaks out. Purport. Brahmanas, the topmost section of human society, are mostly devotees. They are generally unaware of the happenings within the material world because they are always busy in their activities for spiritual advancement. Nonetheless, when there is a calamity in human society, they cannot remain impartial. If they do not do something to relieve the distressed condition of human society, it is said that due to such neglect, their spiritual knowledge diminishes. Almost all the sages go to the Himalayas for their personal benefit. But Prahlad Maharaj said that he did not want liberation alone. He decided to wait until he was able to deliver all the fallen souls of the world. In their elevated condition, the brahmanas are called Vaishnavas. There are two types of brahmanas, namely Brahmana Pandita and Brahmana Vaishnava. A qualified brahmana is naturally very learned, but when his learning is advanced in understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he becomes a Brahmana Vaishnava. Unless one becomes a Vaishnava, one's perfection of Brahminical culture is incomplete. The saintly persons considered very wisely that although King Veena was very sinful, he was born in a family descending from Dhruva Maharaj. Therefore, the semen in the family must be protected by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Keshava. As such, the sages wanted to take some steps to relieve the situation. For want of a king, everything was being disturbed and turned topsy-turvy. So I'll read text 39 and 40. Tat upatrava makyaya lokasya vasulum dutam baracha parate tasmin anyonyam cha chitangshatam chara prayam janapadam hinasatvam urajakam Lokan Navarayan Chakta Apitat Doshadashina. Upon seeing, so this is text 39 and 40. Upon seeing the dust storm, the saintly persons could understand that there were a great deal of irregularities due to the death of King Veena. Without government, the state was devoid of law and order, and consequently there was a great uprising of murderous thieves and rogues who were plundering the riches of the people in general. Although the great sages could subdue the disturbance by their power, just as they could kill the king, they considered it improper on their part to do so. Thus they did not attempt to stop the disturbance. Srila Prabhupada's purport, the saintly persons and great sages killed King Veena out of emergency, but they did not choose to take part in the government in order to subdue the uprising of thieves and rogues, which took place after the death of King Veena. It is not the duty of brahmanas and saintly persons to kill, although they may sometimes do so in the case of an emergency. They could kill all the thieves and rogues by the prowess of their mantras, But they thought it the duty of Kshatriya kings to do so. Thus they reluctantly did not take part in the killing business. And takes. So, oh, we also have to read text 38. Ivang Mrishantarishayo Davantam Sarvatotisham Pangsum Pangshu Samudito Purish Charanam At Vipung Patam. When the great sages were carrying out their discussion in this way, they saw a dust storm arising from all directions. This storm was caused by the running of thieves and rogues who were engaged in plundering the citizens. Thieves and rogues simply await some particular purport. Thieves and rogues simply await some political upset in order to take the opportunity to plunder the people in general. To keep thieves and rogues inactive in their profession, a strong government is always required. Om Agyana Timirandasya Kinanjana Salakya Chakshunumitamina Chasmai Sri Guravinama Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishnaya Bhutale Sri Matajaya Pataka Swamijanam Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishnaya Bhutale Sri Matabhaktivedanta Swamijanam Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadesha Charini Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the story of King Venus' demise continues, and it is noteworthy here, we can also see this taking place in modern times, that as soon as there is some emergency and lack of government, immediately thieves and rogues come out of the woodwork and start plundering. We saw, like, for instance, when the Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, everything was completely chaos in that city. And there was rioting and plundering going on by the people in general. People, they simply go out and steal and plunder and riot because the government cannot function optimally when there is a big catastrophe like that. And so you see here, even a dust storm was created by all the thieves and rogues who went out plundering and stealing from people when there was no heavy government to subdue them. So we can see, like nowadays, for instance, there's the example of, however infamous it may be, let's take the example of Saudi Arabia. I heard that in Saudi Arabia, they have a very, very strong government, and nobody steals. There's no stealing. There's no raping, there's no anything, there's nothing criminal going on in the streets. I heard that you can even leave your briefcase if you are standing in a telephone booth and you leave your briefcase and you come back a few hours later, it'll still be there. So that you can't do that in a Western phone booth. You forget something and 5 minutes after it's gone, somebody takes it. Also in India, you leave a briefcase in a phone booth and you come back a few hours later, it's just gone. And that is due to a lenient government. A very heavy government, people, they don't dare being criminal. Now, of course, we don't condone this kind of Muslim government. Yeah, we do actually, and governing is very good at governing their citizens. We may not agree with everything, like they have this idea. In some countries they will even stone women who are being unfaithful. Of course, that is not our Vedic system. In the Vedic system, women, children, brahmanas, old men, they are exempt from the law, because they are supposed to be protected. So if they do something wrong or against the law, it is to be understood that they are not being protected properly. So therefore, they are not to be punished under any circumstance. So we can see here that in the absence of King Vena, all these thieves and rogues came out. And so the sages started to take action. This is a very noteworthy thing, how the sages took action. They simply just killed off the king with their mantras. Nowadays, sages cannot do that. This is also the difference between Shruti and Smriti. Shruti means, like the Shruti, the Vedas, they will be the same language, the same mantras, millennium after millennium, kalpa after kalpa. It will always be the same, because these mantras, they describe or they make Krishna or the Supreme Personality of Godhead do something. They are a petition, do this, do that. So it has to be the same Sanskrit and the same pronunciation always for such a mantra to be to work. If you pronounce it in the wrong way, if you don't have the proper Brahminical training and purity and you just blubber some mantras, they won't work. You have to pronounce it exactly correct. And that will not change kalpa after kalpa. We see the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is our main scripture, but it is not Shruti, it is Smriti. Why? Because it is not dependent on being pronounced exactly correct. Because they describe what Krishna did. Like, say, if a brahmana wants to burn his enemy like these brahmanas, they have to pronounce exactly, exactly the right mantra, in the right way, and with the proper purity and austerity behind it. Otherwise it won't work. Nowadays we don't have brahmanas with that kind of qualification. They can't pronounce the mantras properly, and they don't have the austerity or the purity behind it. They haven't even learned to pronounce the mantras properly. So that won't work in Kali Yuga. Therefore, the Shruti is actually not so important in Kali Yuga. The Smriti is much more important. Because the Smriti is not dependent on being pronounced in a certain way or having even the right kind of austerity and purity behind it. Anyone can read the descriptions of what Krishna and his incarnations did. It will work. It will purify the listener and the speaker. But that was not the case during the King Vena's time. Then the brahmanas, they were actually real sages, and they could do these things. They could remove a king simply by their mantras. They could just pronounce the right mantras, and the king would be gone, burnt to a crisp. So this is not possible nowadays, but Prabhupada makes the point that a saintly person, because usually a saintly person is Samadarshana. He doesn't distinguish between this and that. Now, it is also said in the Bhagavad Gita, Gathasum na Gathasum cha nanu shotan di pandita. A pandit usually refers to a brahmana, but it actually refers to a wise person. So a wise person will not lament for anything, because he will just simply just see this is Krishna's energy working. So he will not lament over how Krishna's energy is working, whether it's working in a beneficial way or in a non-beneficial way. Whatever way Krishna's energy is working is always beneficial. And a brahmana who is on the topmost platform, that means he's a Vaishnava, he'll be able to see that. Even if That's why it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, I don't remember the whole verse, this Tatsenu Kampam verse, Sushamikshamanam, that a real learned person will see whatever happens, it is good because it is Krishna doing it. So whatever Krishna does, it is always good. Whether it may not fit our material schemes or our expectations, it is still good. Because whatever Krishna is absolute, so whatever it does, it is good. That's why for a devotee, whatever happens, whether good or bad, is always good in an absolute sense. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in the Java Dharma that for a devotee, even an aspiring devotee, in the beginning stages of his devotional service, it is no more karma working. It is not his material karma working. It is Krishna personally taking care of such a devotee. And such a devotee, he may sometimes experience the results of his karmic reactions, because Krishna will of course use that. But it is not the material nature delivering his karma. It is Krishna personally delivering his karma. So that's why whatever happens to such a devotee is good. Even if Krishna smashes you and beats you up and lets the material energy completely smash you, like say you fall and break a leg, or you're in a car accident and get smashed up, from a spiritual point of view, it is good. Krishna, he doesn't actually do it to punish you. He does it out of his love to teach you something. And sometimes we are so hard-headed that we won't listen. The only way we will learn is by getting a slap. So Krishna does that, just as a father will lovingly slap his son to teach the son a lesson. Not out of hate or because I want to punish him because he did wrong. Krishna never does that. I'm going to punish you because you're such a rascal. No, Krishna, he's always trying to take care of his devotees. And whatever he does, even it may be rough, it is just like it is said in the Shikshastikam, even you handle me roughly by your embrace, or by not being present before me, you're still my Lord birth after birth. So that's why a devotee doesn't see anything that happens to him in a material sense, and when you see everything that happens in a spiritual sense, it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad, it is always good because it's Krishna delivering it. And thus it is always good. And when a devotee becomes realized and starts seeing that, then he is the rightful heir of liberation. Then Krishna is very, very pleased. When you don't see anything in a material sense, but you see everything in a spiritual sense. You see everything in connection with Krishna. And this brings us to the next point, because Prabhupada, he keeps talking about how the sages, they were actually not interested in taking personally part in correcting the wrong things that went on in society. Like, in an extreme emergency, they will step in and they will kill the king. Like King Meena, he was killed by the sage. But the following disturbances that arose after King Meena left or was killed, and all these thieves and rogues came out and started creating disturbance in society, they actually didn't interfere. Because it is not the duty of a brahmana to be the executive power in society. That is the kshatriyas. So Prabhupada mentions that they didn't do anything. But still, there was no government because King Meena had left. So there wasn't any real strong kshatriyas left who could go out and curb these all their thieves and rogues. So again, the brahmanas had to step in. It is actually not their duty to handle illegal activities in the society. Those are the duties of the king and the executive power. But because there was no executive power, because of the because the king had been removed, so then they were forced to take action. My leg is asleep. Then they were forced to take action. So that they did, and we will hear how they did that in the next, in the coming verses, how they simply created a new king by their mystic power. But this they cannot do nowadays. In those days they could do that. The sages, they had actually real power. So they could just create a new king out of the dead king, body of King Vena. But nowadays, first of all, there are no strong governments nowadays. Everything is chaos. Thieves and rogues are completely free to do whatever they basically want. Even governments are like thieves and rogues. It is said in the 12th canto that the government will simply be thieves and rogues, and they will force people out into the forest. So the governments themselves, they're supposed to help people, but they are themselves becoming thieves and rogues. And so, what to do? That means that the brahmanas, the sages again, have to step in and try to rectify the situation. But, and ISKCON, the Hare Krishna movement, they are actually the sages of this age. It sounds funny. When you think about yourself, you don't really think about yourself as a sage or as a brahmana. But we actually have that duty to help Prabhupada. That's what Prabhupada wanted. Prabhupada, he actually wanted to save the world, and that's why he always emphasized preaching to the important class of people in society. We see all our acharyas, they had that, even Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he invited, at that time was the English VIPs, he invited them to Mayapur. He would even serve them meat. And the devotees asked, how can you do that? Serve them meat. And he said, because otherwise they won't come and listen to the message of Mahaprabhu. So our acharya, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they considered it so important to disseminate this valuable knowledge to, first of all, to the important people in society, but to everyone. And so, of course, in India, the Hare Krishna movement is quite respected and widespread. But in many ways, in most of the Western countries, the Hare Krishna movement is just a little obscure sect, some new religious movement. And they're not really considered as important. And what is our weapon? We don't have any political influence, we don't have any political power. We may be able to influence some important people. We see from previous history that a religion will never become big and powerful before it gains political influence, and that will only happen when the administrative power in a country takes up that religion. Like Christianity, Christianity started out as a little obscure sect, and it wasn't until it was taken up and accepted by the Roman Emperor, then it started by the Emperor Constantine, then Christianity started spreading all over the world. But before that, they had absolutely nothing to say, no power, no influence. But when it was taken up by the king, then Christianity spread all over the world. And this may also happen to the Hare Krishna movement, but it will have to be taken up by an important head of state. And what is the weapon? Because before, the Brahmins, they could simply dictate their their directions, and people and the kshatriyas would have to follow, otherwise they would just be dealt with swiftly. But we can't do that nowadays. But we have a very important weapon, the Hare Krishna mantra. Before, one thing about the Hare Krishna mantra is that it is very, very pure and transcendental. They didn't have that before. Bhaktivinoda Thakur again explains in the Jiva Dharma that the chanting of God's names, as in the Hare Krishna mantra, is the only purely transcendental process. All other processes, even deity worship, yajñas, they involve taking some material ingredients like flowers and incense and all kinds of ingredients. They are material, but by being used to please Krishna, they will become spiritualized. So it involves, these processes involves taking material ingredients and using them in Krishna's service to please Krishna, then they become spiritualized. But then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, posing as Vrajana, asks the question, how is the Hare Krishna, Krishna, how is that sound not material? Because it is produced by a material tongue, in a material head, in a material body. How is it not material? How is it not material? And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, it is not, because the name of Krishna is the only purely spiritual thing in existence. So the chanting of Hare Krishna is completely spiritual, even though it is pronounced by a material person. It is completely spiritual. And that means it is not dependent on how you say it, how you pronounce it, who you are, what kind of purity you have. Because spiritual means it is above the modes of material nature, so it is not dependent on your qualifications. That is what is so, that is what is so wonderful about the Hare Krishna mantra. Before, they would just kill people who didn't listen to the Brahmins. But they can't do that nowadays in Kali Yuga. But so Mahaprabhu, he had another mission. It was to kill the material, the atheistic material mentality. And that's what the Hare Krishna mantra does. We can see that people, even the most demonic, atheistic rascal, he just listens to the Hare Krishna mantra. What to speak, if he says, pronounces Krishna, he will be purified and he will, his demonic mentality will be killed. And he will start thinking, maybe there's something about this Hare Krishna, because it makes me feel so peaceful. So that's what we can do to alleviate the chaotic conditions nowadays. And that is our only mission, so to speak, to follow in the footsteps of Mahaprabhu and the subsequent acharyas, and for us that means Srila Prabhupada. How did he change? His first disciples, they were complete hippies, low-born Westerners. How did he change them? By chanting Hare Krishna. Simply by the Hare Krishna mantra, he changed them. And we can do that too. And we can note that in our own example. That's a funny thing, because those of us who come from Western societies, sometimes we have a tendency to kind of cling on to these Mickey Mouse values that we grew up with. In the West, everything is very nice on the surface. The West is obsessed with keeping a nice surface. It has to look nice. Like you see a bus in Copenhagen, completely clean and nice, no scratches, compared to a bus in Calcutta. You couldn't even You won't even see stuff like that on the street. Everything is completely nice and clean, and the traffic is orderly, following the lines. But underneath, just a few centimeters underneath, it's completely rotten, because it is just pure materialism. I can give you an example of the difference. Like, in Calcutta, of course, it's completely chaotic, and on the surface it doesn't look nice, and you see beggars and crippled people in the street. In the West, beggars, and of course nowadays you actually do see beggars, but crippled people, heavily crippled, they are locked behind thick walls, so you don't have to look at them. In India, everything is very much in your face all the time. You actually see what's going on. But there's so it may look not so nice on the surface, but underneath, it is very nice. People are actually very nice. Like in, say in New York or Copenhagen, there's some mugging on the street, and you see some skinheads there beating somebody up on the street. Everybody will just shy away. They will be afraid of getting involved. No, this is not my business. And so in the West, you can actually see right there on the street in front of you, somebody, a woman will be raped, or some man will get killed or mugged or have his purse stolen by ruffians. That could never happen in an Indian city, in Calcutta. As soon as there's some the least disturbance, there's a crowd of people, and what's going on, what are you doing? Nobody's going to do anything like that in Calcutta. You can't have some skinhead, you know, beating up a woman or a guy without people not going and taking actively part. Immediately there will be a whole crowd of people. And if this ruffian insists on doing, they'll just kill him right there on the spot. There's something you don't want to mess with, it's an Indian mob. And so that's the difference. I always, once in the train, I was going on the train, and I was sitting, and there was another Indian man sitting. And you know, if you go on a train in Copenhagen, complete silence. Nobody speaks. Actually, it's considered impolite to speak to somebody you don't know. You don't speak to somebody you don't know. It's impolite. But in an Indian train, everybody's speaking, even people who don't know each other or have not met, they will still say, how are you doing? Are you all right? What is your work? They will exchange information. So I was sitting in this train, and there was a man sitting. Then at the next station, another Indian man comes in, and he sits next to this guy. And they exchange words and politeness and you know, say, how are you doing? How's your wife? Are you all right? Yes, yes. So as the train went on, then at one point the one guy is sitting and reading his newspaper. Then the other guy, he just got tired, so he just leaned over and put his head in his lap. And you know, you do that in a Western train, the person would jump, what are you doing there? You know, or smack him or something. But the guy was just, he was looking, and then he continued reading his paper. See, this is the difference. In India, people are still personal, and they still care about each other. It may not look so nice on the surface. A bus may have scratches on it and bumps, and there will be no threads on the tires, and it'll be completely run down. In Copenhagen, if there's a little tiny scratch in the bus, immediately, oh, they become so disturbed, and it has to be fixed immediately. This is because everything is very material. It looks nice on the material side, but on the spiritual side, they're completely soulless. There's no spiritual knowledge. Everybody thinks they're the body. Everybody is identified with their culture. Of course, Kali Yuga also happens in India. It's not that India is completely transcendental. This is also Kali Yuga here. But still, the Indian society is the closest that we have to our Vedic idea, and which we are trying to emulate into our lives. This is what Srila Prabhupada tried to give us, was this Vedic culture. Because this is proper human culture, in which you don't think that you're this body or your car. That's why it's called ahankar. I am car. I remember I had, even as a devotee, I had a quite nice car, and I was sitting on the red light and some little guy in his Fiat was coming up, and I had this nice Toyota. And I was looking, look at this guy in his tiny little Fiat. And I would feel good about being in a better car. That's what it means to identify with your vehicle. And it's so strong. It is not just something that we talk about in the philosophy. It is actually very real and very strong how we identify with this body. Just like a man in a car, he will feel good if he sits in a nice Mercedes, and he will feel superior to anybody who comes in a little Fiat. Just because he has a better car. But that's not how it is. And a brahmana or a pandit knows that. Pandit has madarshana. He doesn't see the difference between different bodies. That is also the knowledge in the three modes. Knowledge in the mode of goodness means that you see the all-pervasive extending spirit in all things. You see Krishna's energy pervading all things. In the mode of passion, you see the body and you identify people with the body. And the mode of ignorance, you actually don't even see the body, you see the work. And you identify people with their work. Like a football player, a soccer player. He certainly has a lot of knowledge how to play soccer, but he thinks, I'm a football player, I'm a soccer player. That's how he identifies himself, by his work. Even a big, big scientist, oh, I'm a scientist. That means that's knowledge in the mode of ignorance. Real knowledge means to see the all-pervading spirit. You don't see the body, you see the soul. And the soul is neither man, nor woman, nor Dane, nor American, nor Indian. The soul is part of Krishna. And that's what we have to see. That's not even more in the mode of goodness. That is transcendental when you see Krishna's part in all living entities. So, this is how we can change society. Because there's only one way to gain this knowledge and to become purified and to become Pandita Samadarshina. Nam Shota Danti Pandika. There's only one way to learn to not lament and not see people in terms of their bodies, and that is by the power of the Hare Krishna mantra. Because the Hare Krishna mantra is purely spiritual. There's nothing material about it. And it will work. And every devotee has that experience. How when he chants over a certain amount of time, he becomes purified and his mentality becomes changed. Like, we didn't grow up in devotional service. We had no knowledge of Krishna. But Prabhupada came and gave us this. And what did he give us? The Hare Krishna mantra. And simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we will change the world. We will not only change ourselves, but we will also change our surroundings. The more we chant and the more we spread this chanting. And that's why Harinam and distributing books is so important. Because it'll change the world. It'll change society. Society nowadays is completely lost. It's completely crumbling and going down the drain. And so it behooves us, because whatever we want it or not, whether we want it or not, we are the sages of the modern age. We should not be, of course we are trying to develop humility, and I'm not a sage, but we are trying to save the world like the sages were. And when they see there's something wrong in society, they are trying to do something about it. So we are practically the only ones. The Hare Krishna movement is the only movement in the world that is actually trying to do to save the world and to do something to avert the looming catastrophe that is awaiting. Because if you see just purely on a karmical level, with all the millions and billions of cows every day that are being slaughtered, all the illicit activities that goes on in modern society, if it's just left to their karma, it's going to end really, really bad. So we are the only ones, by the spreading of the Hare Krishna mantra, who can avert that and alleviate to some extent the karmic reactions that are awaiting the modern society. So we take compassion. That's why we follow. Prabhupada gave us this strong urgency and compassion. We have to emulate that and help Prabhupada in his mission. Prabhupada had a very broad vision. He didn't just worry about, you know, a few disciples. He worried about the world as a true sage. So we have to assist and help him in that mission. And that is why we preach. Prabhupada says in one purport, all your preaching, all your activities, the whole preaching mission has one purpose: to make people chant Hare Krishna. It's the only purpose in preaching. Yeah, thank you for your kind presence and attendance. Are there any comments or questions? Prabhu? Yes, please. You have to turn it on. Oh.
It's on.
Yeah, I was mentioning in the Vedic times, yes.
Children, women, and old people were not punished, even if they did something wrong. Can you elaborate on that, please?
Yeah, there are in the Vedic culture, certain people are exempt from the law, and they include women, children, Brahmins, and old people. So it doesn't matter if they break the law; they will not be punished because it is not their fault. It is the men who are supposed to protect them. It is their fault. Therefore, it is unheard of to punish a woman like they do in some Muslim countries. They stone women. You know, it's just completely subhuman. It has nothing to do with proper human culture. In a proper human culture, women are not punished. Children are not punished. Of course, parents may punish their children to correct them. But according to the law, the king, he will not punish women, children, Brahmins, and old men, old people. That's just how it is. That's how a proper human culture will function. Is that okay?
But we see that Ashwatthama did something wrong for the master.
Yeah, that's Krishna. Krishna, he's not under any law. Krishna does completely what he wants. So he may... Ashwatthama, he was a Brahmin, but he was also very obnoxious and a demon. So Krishna dealt with him. Krishna, he says, yada yada dharmasya lanyar bhavati bharata apyutanama dharmasya. What's the last line? Tathatmanam sujamya. So he comes to deal with miscreants and demons and fools and rascals. But the executive power in a society is not supposed to punish. But of course, when there's an emergency, the Brahmins, they will punish the king or the kshatriyas. But usually in normal circumstances, Brahmins are supposed to be protected by the king, not punished. But sometimes the king will punish a Brahmana if the Brahmana doesn't do his duty, because that's also, the duty of the king as the executive power in a society is to make everybody work according to their varna. Guru Sevananda Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
So, as you mentioned, the Bhagavatam is sometimes classified as a Smriti. And, of course, because it is one of the Puranas, so it's classified like that sometimes. But then, some people, they have the tendency to think that Smriti is less important than Shruti. So our Acharya, especially Jiva Goswami in the Tattva Sandarbha, he made a very strong point that the Bhagavatam, even though he may be classified sometimes as Smriti, but actually it has the status of being Parama Shruti. Actually, it's not even Shruti, it's superior to Shruti. He says Parama Shruti Rupatvam, that means it has the status of being almost supreme even to the Shruti. So yeah, it's an important point because it can be classified as a Smriti, as you said. Many people will do that, but our Acharyas clarified that it's not less important than the Shruti. It's actually
that's a very good point. Thank you for mentioning that, because like you say, Jiva Goswami, he classifies the Srimad Bhagavatam as our Parama Praman, is our main scripture, the main Vaishnava scripture, not only Vaishnava scripture, but the main proof of anything, our philosophy, everything is taken from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Shruti Smriti is more or less, in Kali Yuga, Shruti is not very important because you can't perform real effective yakyas and all. Smriti is more important nowadays, the descriptions of Krishna and his incarnations and what he did. So this Shruti Smriti is also in the West, the modern scholars, they have this idea somehow that only the Shruti is important and the Smriti is less important. But that is just a speculation. This is not what the Vaishnavas say. Like Jiva Goswami says that those who don't take the Smriti also and the Puranas and the Mahabharata, it's just as important and they're just as authoritative as the Shrutis. It's just that they have a different function. So if they don't follow, if they don't understand that, they will just create a disturbance in society. And this idea that the Shrutis are more important is basically an idea they have in the West, because they saw there was a difference between the Sanskrit of the Shruti, because it always remains the same kalpa after kalpa, whereas the Smriti, the Sanskrit is not so fixed and rigid. So they said that the Sanskrit of the Shruti is older, but that is just their speculation. It's not that it is older, it's just that it has a different function. So I'm glad you say that. Thank you for that point. Srimad Bhagavatam is our only praman in Kali Yuga. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Go Premananda Hare Prabhu.